Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, a great welcome to everybody. It's great to be together, isn't it? We're privileged to live in a nation where we have the freedom to meet like this. Julie's going to a nation where there isn't that same freedom, and we don't ever want to take the freedom we have for granted. Get familiar with the Lord, get familiar with one another, get familiar with the church, and I've got other stuff happening in my life. I'll come round to church next week or the week after, or I'll hang out with some guys later. Man, we are so, so privileged to live in this nation and the freedom that we have to express what we believe, to live out what we believe. And we're honoured to be able to do that. And we want to pray for those that aren't in those situations like Julie's going to. Now, if you want to turn in your Bible, just turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go through a number of different scriptures this morning, but we want to continue the theme that we've been looking at, which is, last couple of weeks, few weeks, really about the fear of the Lord and what that looks like in our lives. And I just want to start by talking about sheep for a minute. And I went on the internet and had a little look about sheep and what they're really like and everything. But Jesus is the great shepherd. He is our shepherd. And in the Bible, we are called, as believers, all of us, are the sheep, his sheep, or he gives us that analogy. And I just wanted to, I don't know why, but when I was praying this morning, God started talking to me about sheep. And so I looked on the internet about sheep, thinking, okay, how does that fit in with the fear of the Lord? And so we'll hopefully this will tag together. And I asked the Lord, how are sheep led? And there's two ways that sheep are led. One is that the shepherd goes out in front of them as a flock and leads them to green pastures, leads them where they can feed. And they move together as a herd of sheep or whatever, and they move together. Are they a herd of sheep? Is that what they're called? Flock of sheep, sorry. And they are herded as a flock of sheep. And so they move as a... Anyway, forget that. The shepherd's out in front of them and they follow him. The other way that sheep also move is that... Now, that's fine when the shepherd's out in front and as a flock they're moving. But when you want to get in amongst them a little bit more, sheep don't move if you're standing right in front of them. They actually back off and back away. And so, just a couple of things. Did you know that a sheep has a flight zone? A flight zone is basically the personal space of a sheep. That's what it's called in the various things that I've found. A sheep has a personal space in the same way that people do. And if you get within that personal space too close, people begin to, you know, I haven't quite got enough room for this conversation, or there's just a little bit too much pressure. Well, apparently sheep are like that as well. And so they have a zone. Now, how big that zone is depends how wild or how tame they are. Okay, this all relates to us as people, so just try and what that zone is like will be determined by how tame or how wild the animal is. And basically, the way that they enable a sheep to become tame is, right from the outset, is to actually spend time with it, interact with it, and have closeness with it and touch with it, and so that it doesn't build up a personal space that is so big that it reacts all the time to whatever's going on around it. And what they do quite often, or what shepherds do apparently, is when they want to move the sheep in a certain way or get them into an enclosed area for a specific reason, because they want to sort all their hooves out, or they need to check them all for diseases, or they need to shear them all, or whatever they need to do, or get them in one of these kind of long, thin things because they're going to clean them up or whatever. They use what they call pet sheep. They're sheep that have become really tame, who you can get really close to. They don't fire off left, right and centre when you get close to them. And you get really close to these pet sheep. So what they do is they get the pet sheep to be right at the front of the flock of sheep. And as long as the pet sheep is going somewhere, everybody else will follow the pet sheep, even though they might have massive flight zones or personal zones that they don't like getting into. But if there's one or two pet sheep at the front, the whole flock will follow. Are you with me? Okay, this is really exciting, isn't it, this morning? Can't you feel the weightiness of the fear of the Lord coming upon you at this moment? Now, let's move on to the next bit. They also have what's called a point of balance. That doesn't mean they're going to tip over. What it means is if you want to move a sheep, okay, if you're standing in front of it, it won't move. It will back off. So what you do is you stand next to it, behind, just behind its shoulder, so that it's got a clear view in front of it and see where it needs to go. And if you stand just over its shoulder, okay, then it will move forward. Okay? And so there's two kinds of way that we're led as people. You see, the shepherd is out in front of us, leading us and going where we, you know. He also raises up people to lead the flock, so the flock move together, if you like, okay? But also, he comes amongst us and he walks with us so that we walk with him. And he also, for us to grow, there's a sense that he's always out in front of us, but there's also a sense that he's amongst us, wanting to encourage us to move forward and take initiative, take responsibility in our lives to grow as people. Now, in one sense, that's the same with leadership. Leadership is supposed to be out in front leading the way. And there's others that are growing in leadership in the life of the church that are kind of at the front of the flock, if you like, leading. But also, everybody's supposed to be, you know, they're supposed to be relationship leadership within the whole thing, encouraging people to actually, look, you take responsibility for your life and you walk and you move forward as well. Okay? So there's that kind of dynamic going on. And then with that, the shepherd has a crook, not a dodgy person, but the shepherd has a crook with a hook on the top. And there's a number of reasons why, or what it, well, a number of things that he uses that crook for. He uses obviously to keep the herd together. Okay, so he uses the bit that goes into the ground sometimes just to keep guys together, the flock together. Also, it's to pull the sheep back into line if they begin to stray from the group. So the little hook bit on the end, sometimes you get a sheep wandering off this way or that way. And so he gets his hook and he just kind of brings it back into line to make sure it doesn't get devoured by something that it shouldn't be devoured by. And sometimes if you're on a slippery slope or a gradient that they're all trying to climb or they're having to traverse and it's wet and dangerous and sheep can fall away. He's also got his hook to help, you know, to keep them into line, to move them forward, okay? And also this staff he's got, this crook, is a weapon, okay, that defends the sheep against wolves and hyenas and other things, okay? Also, the hook is there to bring down branch leaves to help feed the sheep when there might not be particular grass around, but they're going through an area where the sheep can't reach the food, so the shepherd pulls down the food so the sheep can eat it. But no matter what's going on, the sheep have to take personal responsibility for actually eating. So the shepherd can lead them all over the place, but the sheep actually have to do the eating themselves. They have to eat the grass and feed themselves. They have to, if he pulls down a branch, they have to feed themselves. They've got to take responsibility to grow. Also, the shepherd has a sling. You know, David, the shepherd boy, he had a sling. And the sling, one was to kill animals so that the shepherd could eat. The other reason, it was a weapon, so that if other animals did come to attack his sheep, then he actually had a weapon because his staff might not be 60 feet long to get that wolf that he's trying to get his sheep over there. And so what he had was his sling to take the wolf out instead of the sheep out. That's why David was pretty good at taking Goliath out, because the guy with his Coke cans lined up in the desert practicing every day, you know, to make sure his aim was really good. that if a wolf attacked a sheep, he didn't want to take one of his own sheep out. He wanted to make sure he was going to take the wolf out, right? So the shepherd was skilled in certain ways to help defend and to use the stuff that he had, okay, to look after the sheep. Now, all of us in our lives, we have a personal zone, okay? And we have a personal zone with others, and how much we allow others to come into that. I'm not just talking about personal space here now, which is like geographically, how close can you get to somebody before they look? I just can't handle this any longer. You know, we're talking about in our lives, personal space. And how much we allow people, one another, how much we allow God into the depths of our being determines on how much personal space, how let's put it this way, how wild we are or how tame we are. But it talks about flight zone or the personal space being, it can change in a sheep. So if it can change in a sheep, it must be able to change in us lot as people. And it says, you know, somebody, a sheep can be wild, but as they spend time with it, working with it, attending it, it becomes very tame to the point where you can actually walk with it and it will walk with you. And that's what God does in all of our lives when we're not saved. He takes hold of us from being wild when we didn't know him. And when he deals with the power of sin in our lives, he breaks that wildness, if you like, and puts a different spirit and a different nature and a different heart in us so that we become tame. Now, that means we don't have any teeth in the spirit, but it means that there's no edge to us in a negative sense. There's no wildness in a negative sense. That gets kind of sorted, and he puts his life within us and changes us into different people. Now, what we then do is we then want to walk that out in our lives. We want to walk in that in our lives. And one of the things that we want to talk about this morning, or continue to talk about, is really walking in the fear of the Lord then. Walking out that salvation. What does it look like between us and God? But what does it look like between us as people? Proverbs 1. Now, many of you probably read Proverbs. It's good to read a proverb a day. Get a bit of wisdom in your life. And let's have a quick read here, okay? First seven verses of Proverbs 1. Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, and for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of such knowledge or such wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. None of us want to be fools in the room, do we? We want to be those who are growing in the fear of the Lord. How do you grow in the fear of the Lord? You grow in the knowledge and the understanding of who he is. As we grow in the understanding and the knowledge, as we draw close to him, we'll look at some of the practicals in a minute, as we draw close in the understanding and the knowledge of who he is, then there's a greater fear of the Lord, or a reverence or an awe of God upon our lives, because we're having a greater understanding of who this almighty, holy God is. At the same time, there seems to be a dichotomy that goes on in our minds, because we're drawing near to this holy, majestic God who is also the joyful and free and liberated. And in our natural minds, holiness and joy, the fear of the Lord and freedom don't necessarily match up in our natural thinking. But the more you draw close to the Lord, the more freedom there is, the more liberty there is in your life, and the more joy there is in wanting to live in obedience, the more joy there is in actually wanting to walk in the fear of the Lord, the more joy there is in actually wanting to live clean, because you're drawing near to the Holy One. Now, our position is that we are in Christ. Our position is that we have been made holy. But our position then needs to be walked out in reality. Now, how many of you want to never be shaken? How many of you want to never fall or slip or slide? Okay, let's have a look at Psalm 15 then. There's other proverbs we're going to look at, but let's just go straight to Psalm 15 and we'll kind of crack into the message a bit more. I really like this psalm, love this psalm. And it's a really good psalm to do an MOT check on yourself. Okay, to do a health check on yourself before God. Let's have a look at Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell? Who may dwell? Who may make his home in your sanctuary? Who may live or who may abide or remain in your holy hill? Then it goes on to say, he whose walk is blameless, he whose steps are blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things, he who lives these things, will never be shaken. Now the word shaken there actually means will never fall or will never slip. And it's all in the context of falling away from God, okay? Or actually, there's another word that comes from that, which is will never be deceived, okay? And it says in here, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now, there's five words here I just want to look at for a moment that are in those first few verses. Somebody who is walking in the fear of the Lord, there's five things here that help us to describe what does it mean to walk in the, or to live in the fear of the Lord. Firstly, there's a dwelling with God. There's an abiding with God. And David says here, who may dwell? Who can, not just who can visit, who can kind of just touch something and then go out again, but who can dwell? Who can remain? Who can live? Who can abide in your sanctuary? Who can possibly, you know, not just hang out here and there with God, but who can actually remain and abide and walk with God in that way? Then he's saying here, who may live? He wants not just to dwell, but he wants to live in this, on this holy hill. God, you're holy. He had a revelation of how holy God was, or how holy God is. He had an understanding somehow by the Holy Spirit that God is holy. And his heart cry was, God, if you're so holy, who? How? How is that possible? And now we know this is pre-Jesus going to the cross and him getting filled with the Spirit. But God is the same yesterday, today and forever. The amazing thing is that David didn't have the Holy Spirit, but he had a revelation of the holiness of God. We have the Holy One in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And we want the same desire and cry in our hearts as David had towards God, saying, we don't have to ask the question in some way, who can or how can? Because we've already responded in one sense to that, saying, God, I need you. Without you, I'm hellbound for eternity. I need forgiving. I need sorting out. I need saving. And most people in this room have probably at some point in your life responded in that way, probably at many different times, made sure you keep yourself in that place. But saying, God, I need you. I cannot live without you. You are my life. You are my breath. Without you, life has no hope anymore. Life has no reason anymore. Life without you means absolutely nothing. The things of this world, yeah, we need stuff to do life and all of that. But actually, when it really comes down to it, God, you are my life, and without you, I am nothing. Without you, I am lost. I think that, at the end of the day, is in the seat of every one of our hearts and lives. Are you with me this morning? God is doing something deep amongst us at the moment. And when God does things that are deep in our lives, sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's challenging. And you know, God's revival purposes are for a clean hands and a pure-hearted people. And as sheep, all of us are sheep. All of us have a responsibility before God to keep our hands clean and our hearts pure, in line with what God has already done. And we need to walk out our salvation in fear and in trembling. Let's just read on a little bit more. He whose walk is blameless, whose steps are blameless. So walk is steps, one step at a time. Who does what is righteous. Now the word does there actually means not just to do something, but actually does what is right, is more connected with obedience in this verse here. Out of the overflow of the heart, then, the mouth speaks. As it says in the next part, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue.
Very good.
See, God is always concerned about our hearts, because he knows whatever comes out of here and whatever we do and how we live is the overflow of what's in our hearts. Now, we know this stuff on one level, but God is just wanting to do something this morning. Who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man. The word vile there means a number of things. One is sin and one is evil. Okay, the word vile there covers two things, sin and evil. So who despises evil, who despises sin, but honours those who fear the Lord. So in our lives, you know, as we draw close to God, because what God is after is a close, face-to-face relationship with his sheep. And you can only be face-to-face with a sheep if the sheep has spent time with the shepherd and the shepherd has spent time with the sheep, and the personal zone has become less and less because of the interaction between the shepherd and the sheep. And the shepherd always wants to, he doesn't always stay at the front of the flock leading them that way. He actually comes amongst them because he wants to make sure that amongst there is no disease going on, that there's no infections in their lives, that they're healthy, that they're eating properly. Because you've got a whole flock going together. He can't tell all the time that they're all eating. There might be some one of them might have eaten something or taken hold of something that has not done them any good. And he needs to move amongst them to make sure that they're healthy, that they're clean, they're disease-free and all of that kind of stuff. But how much the sheep will respond or let him get near will be determined on what relationship the sheep has with the shepherd. Interesting thing that I read, it said that when the sheep always have their heads down, that's when they're most, and we don't equate sheep with being powerful, do we? But in this thing, I read about two or three different websites this morning, and one of them was really good, actually. I'm going to probably go back and read a bit more about sheep when I get home. Something, I don't know, it's just might become a farmer, you never know. And What this guy was writing was, when a sheep has his head down, that's when the sheep is at its most powerful and independent. When the sheep has its head in the air, all right, that's when it's least powerful in and of itself, but actually is most open to being led somewhere. So the shepherd to lead them goes out. So the sheep have to keep putting their heads up. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? But they obviously have to feed themselves. But so when they get a hold of a sheep, what they do, I don't sound like an expert. No, not at all. But when a shepherd gets hold of the sheep, they don't grab it by the fur. Okay. They grab it under the jaw and lift its head up. Okay. So that its dependency isn't on its own strength, but they're having to look up. Okay, and actually, then have to put their trust in the shepherd, that because when they hold the sheep up and the sheep see the shepherd, then they know it's all right because it's the shepherd that's got hold of me, so I can relax and trust the shepherd. It's cool, isn't it? When God talks about sheep, we're like, oh, we're just a bunch of bleaters, meh, you know. But actually, God's like, no, I understand how sheep work. I created them. Because one day I knew I was going to stick it in the Bible for everybody to understand. All right, that's why we're sheep then. Because when we got our heads down, we get stuck on ourselves and we do it in our own strength. And we try and do this for God and that and the other. And we get upset with God and with other people and with ourselves. But when God says, no, lift your head up, look at me, see who I am. Then you're like, oh, if I'd just done that in the first place, I could relax and trust you and be led by you. And actually, everything's all right. I think I'm going to do a master's in this. This is going to be cool. A master's in sheepology. The theology of sheepology. So we'll set something up at a Bible school and we'll do a new stream of training at the Bible school. So if you want to do the theology of sheepology, then...
Very good.
What has this got to do with the fear of the Lord? Somebody who dwells in the sanctuary, lives in his holy hill, who's blameless and does what is righteous and speaks the truth, despises what is evil, despises sin, but honours those who fear the Lord. I just want to talk about something for a few minutes. And what I'm going to talk about this is because this helps us to walk in the fear of the Lord and helps us to keep a check on our hearts. In, let me just read it. When Jesus came, he humbled himself, came as a servant. So we're looking at Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in very nature God... Sorry, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came and humbled himself, okay? What is the opposite to humility? It's pride. And we're just going to look for a few moments at how do we... keep humble. How do we stay humble? How do we walk humble? How do we stay in the fear of the Lord? Okay. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, fear the Lord, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. Then God says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. You see, to walk in the fear of the Lord isn't just get everybody to the front, let's pray for everybody, and boom, the fear of the Lord comes on people. The fear of the Lord, you can't receive the fear of the Lord like that. You don't grow in the fear of the Lord by somebody laying hands on you and praying for you. Laying hands on in the Bible is to commission people and to send people, right? Or to lay hands on them to see them get healed, all right? But fear of the Lord comes by walking with God and responding to his word in obedience to what he says. In order to do that, we constantly then need to submit our hearts and therefore our attitudes to his word, to him, so that our hearts and attitudes line up with what he's saying, so that we walk in obedience. Now, walking in obedience is all to do with what comes out of our mouths and how we act and what we do. It's not just walking in obedience to a decision that God has that we need to make, like, do I move here or do I go there or do we buy this or do we do that? They're decisions in life, but walking in the fear of the Lord is actually what's going on in our hearts before God and before one another. And how is that being expressed through our lives? Proverbs pretty strong. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance. Why does God hate pride and arrogance? Because what pride and arrogance does, it says it puts itself above God. Because right at the root of pride says, I. Right at the heart of arrogance is I. I think this, or I, that's my opinion, or this is what I see, or I think I know best, or I am right. Now, some of those things we can look at and go, well, you know, I have an off moment. I'm a bit whatever at times, or you know, we can all say that about ourselves. But if we're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, then we've got to walk humbly before God, and that affects our relationship with God and affects our relationships with each other. How do we know that there are areas of pride in our life? Because pride, arrogance sounds strong, doesn't it? But that's actually what the word pride means. Pride actually means arrogance, because arrogance says, well, I know. Somebody like that's not teachable or not very teachable. When we have a heart and an attitude like that, it's very difficult to be open, to be taught, to learn, to be corrected even, to be disciplined. You know, by the word, by the Lord, or by leadership, or by others, because we think we know it all, we're sorted. And in this psalm here, it says somebody who despises a vile man or hates evil and sin, but honours those who fear the Lord. Pride is the fastest way to divide relationships. Pride is the fastest way to divide a church. Pride is the fastest way to divide anything. Because what pride does is it brings division, because it raises self up. And if everybody's like that, then there's no submission to God, to leaders or to one another, saying, actually, I want to humble myself, because pride wants to take everything that way. Humility takes everything that way. And God's kingdom principles are opposite to the principles of the world.
Yes, that's it. Absolutely.
You see, the world says if you want to have power and influence, then you've got to be in those places. You've got to, you know, you've got to be this, that, and the other. But God says, no, to walk in my power and to see things happen, you've got to go lower.
Yep. Come on. Very good.
Now, what does that mean? We're seated at his right hand. We're seated, you know, with him in heavenly places. How do we walk that out? By living humbly. By keeping our hearts in check and in line. See, pride thinks that we're better than others. We look down on other people. There's a bit of a haughtiness. We think that we are better than others. Pride, what does it do? Interrupts others when they're speaking. That's one little sign that you know there's seeds of stuff in you to do with pride or arrogance that in any of us, that we think we know better, or we think, see, you know when you're having a conversation with somebody and you keep butting in, or they keep butting in, or whatever, and you feel like, I'm just getting, and you're saying something, and they keep butting in, why? Because that person, or if you keep doing it to other people, what you're saying is, I'm not, I don't want to listen to you, because what I think is better than what you're saying. Actually, my opinion's better than yours, and it's more, you know, up here, and yours is down there. And so shut up and listen to me. I mean, that's actually what's going on in our hearts. Sounds a little bit... But actually, if we are serious about being a revival people, if we are serious about really having an impact in our town and region and nation, and if we're serious about walking in the fear of the Lord and saying, God, we want to be a people who walk with you face to face... Then God's like, right, okay, then you got to walk like me then. You got to walk with me. You got to walk in the way that I am then. And so when you get closer to God, he starts going deeper. When he starts going deeper, stuff starts getting revealed. And what the level we've been living at then changes, because God's like, no, there's degree. That on one side, we have the fullness of God, but there's degrees of how much we live in it.
Very good.
And... if we're saying, God, we want to be a revived people, I want to be a revived, I want to live with you in the fear of the Lord, I want to walk with you in your holiness, then God's like, right, well, there's going to be a much greater degree then of that that's going to be expressed in your life. Therefore, the things that are not of me, because I hate sin, I hate anything that's not of me. That's what God is like, you know. But he says, then there's stuff that I'm going to show you that is getting in the way of that, of you and me, but also here this way. So there's little signs that we can see that we've got pride or arrogance in our heart, because it's a very simple thing, but it's seeds. If you don't ever deal with a seed and uproot wrong seeds, they begin to grow, they begin to take root, and they begin to bear fruit in your life in a negative way. In the same way you put the word of God in and you water that and you fuel that, you know, then that grows and that becomes who what you live in. But if you don't deal with other stuff, and if you get upset with people or you take offence over things or whatever, and you don't deal with those things, then they begin to take root. They begin to have a dominant place in your heart. And then you begin to filter everything through that.
Yeah.
You begin to see everything. So no matter what somebody says, all right, it comes out of here. And by the time it's in your heart, because you've filtered it with whatever's going on, you then turn it into something else. See, that's how pride works. That's how arrogance works. You see, the enemy wants us to be a proud people. He wants to sow seed because he knows that is the fastest way to destroy people's relationships, to destroy a people and what God is doing amongst the people. What else does pride and arrogance do? He wants others to notice them, what they've done, what they've accomplished. There's a little bit of a look at me. They want to let people know. Pride says position is important. Recognition from others in different ways. A lot of pride comes out of insecurity. That sounds a bit opposite. But often if somebody's insecure in some way, okay, then some of the things that rise up to deal with that is the other way where you can go, if there's insecurity, you can go inverted. But there's also another way where you go more outward, and that begins to express in pride, to feel like you are more important, or to feel like you've got one up on somebody, to give yourself more security, or that I'm actually right, and I'm, you know, is to rise up out of that insecurity, is to act in a certain way that actually puts others down and raises yourself over them so that you don't feel insecure and you feel like, actually, I'm in charge now in this situation because I've gone from insecurity, and now those people feel like, and it's weird what goes on in our lives, isn't it? And actually, as we draw near to God and walk in the fear of the Lord, that kind of stuff can get stripped off of our lives because our security and our identity is in who he is. Therefore, he deals with the insecurities or whatever so that no matter what goes on, we don't react out of insecurity. Gossip is another thing that's connected with pride and arrogance, because if you gossip, you feel like I've got the right. I can just, you know, whether at work or in the church or in your family, wherever it is, whatever context, you know, why do we gossip? Because we think we're right. At the heart of gossip is I'm right. And people gossip because they want other people to look bad. Can we just be real and honest today? Is that okay? I haven't had an easy time preparing for this one this morning, but I really believe God wants us to, if we're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, what God said to me is then I want to deal with pride in every one of our lives, including mine. None of us are free from it. There's not a person in the room who doesn't have any issues with what we're talking about this morning. If you're sitting there going, I don't have an issue with that, then you have got an issue with it, all right? I'm not saying we got a massive problem, all right? What I'm saying is, this is what God showed me. Clive, if you want to walk in the fear of the Lord, then you got to make sure, because walking in the fear of the Lord is walking humbly before me. If you're going to walk humbly before me, then you can't have any pride in your life. And that's what God said to me. He said, when do you butt in to conversations? When people are talking to you, do you not let them finish? He said, Clive, that's pride, that's arrogance, because you think what you've got to say is better than what they've got to say. Yeah. Do you gossip about others? You say negative things about others because that's pride. It's one thing discerning a problem in a situation, okay? And sometimes in leadership, you're discerning things because as a shepherd, you're looking out all the time. Like the shepherd that we talked about with the sheep, he's not just kind of walking along, whistling away and you know, hoping the sheep are sort of behind him somewhere. He's actually, one of the things he's doing, he's looking around all the time on the ground and in the air. Because apparently one or two birds are really good at diving down towards sheep and plucking their eyes out. Okay, and so... That's a nice little one, wasn't it, for you? But he's got to have his sling ready. He's got to be ready. If there's a bird that's sort of buzzing around, going to have him, one of his, he's got to be able to hit this thing. So shepherd's constantly looking out. What's going on? What's happening? Okay? And there's a responsibility to make sure there's a protection for the sheep as well as the health in there. And so one of the things we do as leadership is we pray into things and we hit things to make sure that, there's nothing flying around the church that shouldn't be, or flying around people's lives. And the enemy, you know what he's like? He's always looking for the odd little thing over here where he can begin to take somebody aside that might draw one or two other people aside. And you're looking for that all the time. And then when you deal with some of these things, you find certain things going on. You're like, that's interesting. And most of the time, what you find, the issue is pride. Because what you end up is I is at the centre. See, when a sheep strays off, what's he saying? I've got a better idea than where the shepherd's going. So I'm going to go off this way and do my thing. And he ends up walking into trouble. Gets taken out. And so part of our responsibility is make sure people don't get taken out.
Absolutely.
In the life of the church. And sometimes that's not easy. See, gossip destroys, but the root of it, let's not talk about gossip, but the root of it is pride. Because what it does, it makes me feel better than that person because I'm right. And we spread something. What does gossip say? In Proverbs 26, verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Whoa. You see, if you or me, if we gossip, right, or we're negative about people or about something, then we put a morsel inside somebody and we cause them, we can cause them, depending on what they do with it, but if they're part of the conversation, it goes in, all right? And then it's an issue in them as well that they begin to then multiply that.
That's true.
I mean, that's how things work, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where does pride ultimately lead to being deceived? Yeah. What does deception say? I'm right. And when somebody gets deceived, it's really hard. Really, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that shows them. Because when you're deceived, you think you're right when you're not. And things that are right become wrong, and things that are wrong become right. How many of you want to walk in the fear of the Lord? So we're going to pray in a few moments and we're going to have communion this morning. And this is really for every one of us to respond to the Lord today, to submit our hearts afresh to Him. And if there's any morsels in your heart because of conversations you've had with people about other people, no matter who they are, they can be saved, they can be unsaved. They can be people in the church or not in the church. See, what God is after is clean hands and a pure heart. It's not just how you're doing with everybody in the church, but actually He's looking at our hearts. What's our heart towards our work colleagues or our family or the family of believers or whatever? What's happening in our relationships? You see, God sees what happens when nobody else sees it. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what's going through our mind. He knows the conversations we have behind closed doors. He knows that's the reality of our life. It's not what are we like when we come in here in a meeting and we stick our hands in the air. The reality is, what are we like when nobody else is around? We're chatting to our mate or our husband or our wife or somebody else, you know, or whatever. That's the reality of where we're at.
That's it.
And God has been doing a bit of a number on Jane and me in our own lives in different ways. As we've been over the last few weeks saying, God, we both of us want to walk in the fear of the Lord in a fresh way. Because if we're not, then nobody else will here. And so God, do a work in us where even if to us it seems so ridiculously minuscule, so like a piece of dust, to you it's a piece of dust still. And if you want to clean something in our hearts and our lives, then show us what it is. And this is some of what God's been speaking to us about. And out of this, though, some of these verses have been reading, but just looking at, well, what is pride and some of the things. And so I know for me, I've been like, God, clean me up, mate. Well, not God's my mate, but, you know, clean me up. do something where because if I'm still about stuff in my head or whatever, then it's like, where's the reverence and the awe? Now, just hear me. You know, that doesn't mean that we can't be honest and real, okay? What it means is we're not negative and gossip and all that lot. So if you're challenged with something, first thing to do with it is to go to God. That's your first port of call. Yeah, right. Something happens in your life, whatever it might be, to do with other people or a situation, the first person to go to is God, okay? Yeah. Then if you're married, talk to your husband or wife or whatever. If you need to talk to somebody else, I need some wisdom. There's a situation here. I'm not sure what to do. How do I handle this? Then what you don't do is just find somebody else and put a morsel inside of them.
That's the truth.
Come on. Very good.
Because what you do, you multiply the problem then. Yeah. And we don't want to multiply problems. We want to deal with them, right? Yeah. So we want to go to God. Then we want to go to the person or whatever the issue is and talk it through, sort it out. If you don't know how to do that, then get some wisdom from somebody, not your best mate necessarily, because sometimes with best mates, conversations can turn negative, not always. But if they're your best mate, then before you know where you are, I'm right, yeah. But sometimes the best thing is to have a conversation with somebody that you honour and you respect, because then that helps you keep in check what you're actually communicating and say, I want to get this issue sorted out in my heart or in my life. Can you help me with it, please? I want to deal with it. None of us like confrontation. None of us like dealing with stuff. You know, if anybody says, oh, I love confrontation. I love it. Oh, that's my gifting in life, you know, to confront, you know, man. So we're going to have communion together. And we're just going to respond to the Lord, okay? All of us can react to stuff, get upset by things. But how we deal with them is really determined by what's happening in here. How we keep this, our heart in check and pure, is how we respond and how we deal with it. So let's stand together, first of all. If we could have the guys ready for communion. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He who does these things will never be shaken, never fall away, will never be captivated by something else. All of us want to dwell, remain, abide, don't we? With God in the way we talked about at the beginning. We want to live, walk, do, and speak in the way that God wants us to. So let's just take a few moments. You might need to, well, hopefully you are doing this anyway in your own time with the Lord, but daily we want to keep our hearts in check with God, and not just saying, God, thank you that you give me a clean heart this morning. He's already given you a clean heart. What we're doing is we're keeping it clean. I know one of the things I do every day and the beginning of the day and then at the end of the day, well, you're doing it during the day if you know you've messed up in some way. But at the end of the day, I always like, Father, anything today that has not been right or I've been out of order that I haven't recognised on the way or I've just let it go, then I ask you to forgive me and you'll be aware of those things. And in the morning, it's like, Father, today I want to walk. The last few weeks, I mean, I want to walk in the fear of the Lord today. So I need you to be at the centre of my heart. And it's a walk. So we want to walk in that way. It doesn't mean you're going to get it right all the time, but that's your heart and that's where you're going. And God works with you, honours that, okay? And at the beginning of the day, saying, Father, I want to walk in the fear of the Lord today. I want to honour you today. And the last few days in particular, looking at this stuff, just wanting my conversations, my thoughts to be right with Him. So let's just take a few minutes. Just close your eyes and just talk to Him. Okay, don't just think in your mind now. Don't just think around your thoughts in your head. You need to actually put words to what is in your heart at this moment. And Just firstly, come before him. Just tell him, Father, I want to walk in these days with what you're doing. I want to walk in a deeper relationship with you. I want to walk out my salvation in fear and in trembling, in that fear of the Lord, in a right awe and honor of who he is. Father, I want to walk in your ways in that way. But also I recognize there's bound to be stuff because you're holy. And I know I don't live in the total holiness of who you are in me. And so, Father, I just submit my heart afresh to you this morning. Just talk with him. Submit your heart afresh to him. Just maybe pray through some of the things that we've been talking about. You might recognize, wow, actually, I butt in conversations. Or even if you don't, you might be sitting there thinking, well, my idea is much better than yours, or my thoughts are better, or actually my way's right, or whatever. And it's all of that kind of thinking. If it's in our minds and our hearts, it will come out in some way in our lives. And so let's just submit afresh to the Lord. Just humble yourself before him this morning. Father, forgive me for pride and arrogance, for any haughtiness, or the way I might have looked down upon people. I don't know. It's easy sometimes to think we're better than other people, no matter what. It could be different situations, but just bring that to the Lord as well. Father, I don't want to raise myself up above others. If you find yourself reacting this morning to what God's been speaking to, if you find, rather than respond, if you find yourself reacting, there's some stuff going on, it's probably because there's some things in there that you need to just deal with. You might be saying, well, things have been said to me that are not right. Or, well, there's certain things in the church that aren't what they could be. Well, there isn't a perfect church anywhere in the world. But I think the heart is we want to be, as much as we can, living it out, the people that God has called us to be. But yes, there's going to be moments where stuff happens. But we don't react to that and then go off the deep end. We want to be mature people who deal with stuff and understand that we're all walking with God. We're all on a journey. In one sense, the name of every church should be, there's no perfect people allowed. They're perfect in Christ, but in the way we walk, we're not always perfect. And that's why we've got to be merciful and gracious towards one another. And God's been speaking to us about mercy as well. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, so therefore we don't need to treat others. If God's been merciful to us, then we want to extend that mercy to others. Just if you know you've been gossiping, then just bring that before the Lord. Father, my heart, I've put others down. I've spoken negatively. I've put morsels in others. Father, forgive me for doing that. Father, forgive me just for being self-righteous or being arrogant. I mean, that's what we're talking about this morning. They sound like big words, but actually, that's what it is. Let's be honest and call it what it is. Father, forgive me for self-righteousness, for arrogance, for pride. Father, I just humble myself before you right now. I humble my heart and my life afresh to you. You might need to forgive people. If you need to do that, then do that before the Lord right now. Well, it was their fault. Mercy. Father, I forgive them right now. Sorry for my reaction and my heart towards them, that I've reacted in the wrong way. I've been blaming them, I've been negative about them or whatever. Father, I just want to bring my heart into line with you in a fresh way. I have no right to hold any unforgiveness against anybody because your word says that we're to forgive 70 times 7. We're to forgive, constantly forgive. So I've got no right to do that, and I should have forgiven me. Well, I've not forgiven somebody and I've reacted. And even if it's their fault, Father, ask to forgive me. Because I want to live with clean hands and a pure heart. I don't want to lift up my soul to anything else, to any other idols or any other things. I want to stay humble before you, Jesus. We're going to have communion together this morning. You can continue to pray if a couple of the guys in the band could just come up. Jesus, when he was with the disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, my blood that was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you do this, you drink this, remember me." And they might not have understood fully what was going on when he did that in front of them in the upper room. But what he was basically saying is, something's about to happen. Something's going to take place where I'm going to give myself so that the power of everything that separates you from the Father is going to be broken and dealt with. Every sin, pain, sickness, every sin, the power of it is going to be broken so that you can live in the freedom of the relationship that I have with the Father. Now I'm going to give myself, lay myself down, and my blood is going to be shed so that you can be cleaned up and forgiven. So I thank you, Jesus, for the power of the cross at work in us right now this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the power of the cross. If you guys want to start sharing out communion, just as you receive the plate or the wine, the cup is not wine, it's non-alcoholic. Just take a bit and pass it on to somebody else. Don't hold the plate or hold the cup for ages. Just take a piece and pass it on, and then spend time praying. Just take a sip and then pass it on. And thank you, Jesus. For some of you this morning, when I was praying this morning, I believe God saying that a few people, you're going to receive your healing this morning, because you prayed through some issues that have been in your heart. And actually, those issues have stopped you from receiving your healing. There's three people here this morning that you have had, up until this moment, you've had a whole reaction in your nervous system and in your body because of stress that's come through some situations. And it's like a heaviness that's been on your mind and everything as well. And it's been connected with, you've got offended with somebody or something. And because you've taken offense and not dealt with it, actually your body has started to react with that. And it's caused you real pressure on your head. And one of you in particular, this is how much God sees us. One of you, when you prayed, it felt like you were praying it with gritted teeth a minute ago. But you knew, I'm going to pray this, even though everything in me feels like I want justice. You prayed through gritted teeth, but while you prayed, something lifted, something happened in you a minute ago, and you knew, wow, okay, thank you, Jesus, that you've been merciful to me, because I prayed through gritted teeth, but something's happening, and something's opening up in your heart right now, because you responded to the Lord, even though it's through gritted teeth. God's like, well, you gave me a little moment, and so I'm going to come in and bring freedom in your life and lift your head up once again. You're going to be free from the stresses and the stuff that's been going on. The other two of you as well, the stress and the weight is lifted off. Others, there's some physical symptoms that you're going to be free from because of you responding to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning that you're working amongst us, clean hands and a pure heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit right now. The anointing of your Holy Spirit just at work amongst us. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you called us to be a people who live as revival people. Father, there's much more at stake than just our own personal lives. There's a bigger picture at stake that you've called us into, that we're part of. It's about the nation. It's about our region. It's about our town. It's about our life, the lives around us. Father, there's something bigger at work. Your purpose is than just our own lives. And Father, I thank you that you're growing us more into your purposes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There might be, for some of you, things you need to talk with people afterwards. They might be here, they might be elsewhere. I don't know. You might need to make a phone call to somebody. But there might be something you need to resolve this week. Have a conversation with somebody, meet with somebody. You might need to go and have a coffee with somebody. Because it's good to resolve things in our hearts. That's the first point of call. Because if you don't resolve it in your heart, then you won't resolve it when you talk to somebody. There, you know, you resolve it in your heart, then you have a conversation, and as far as you've done your bit, and hopefully the other person, the same thing with them, and you can bring a resolution. It could be healing or whatever. This is really important, this stuff. God's a God of detail. He doesn't just generalize and say, "Hey, everybody's doing all right on the whole. That's great." Because it's in the detail that the enemy gets in. It's in the detail where the enemy says, "Right, there's a little thing over there. I'm going to jump on that and I'm going to magnify that. And I'm going to blow that so out of proportion in that person's life that they think that's the center of the world now, because I'm going to magnify that and make it look like it's a whacking great big problem." That's why God's concerned about the detail of our hearts, because he knows how the enemy would like to take hold of that and magnify it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just raise our hands for a minute and just read a bit of this psalm from our own hearts. Lord, I want to dwell in your sanctuary. I choose to live on your holy hill. I want to walk blameless. I want to do what is righteous. And I want to speak the truth from my heart. I don't want to have any slander on my tongue. I don't want to do my neighbor no wrong. And I don't want to cast any slur on anybody else. Father, in these days, work in me a real hate for what is vile, what is sin, what is evil. And I thank you as you work the fear of the Lord in me in a fresh way. As I walk with you, I'm going to honor those who fear the Lord also. Because I want to be a person who keeps their word, even when it's challenging, even when it can be difficult. I want to keep your word in my life right at the center. He who does these things will never be shaken, will never fall away. Thank you that you are making me somebody who is not going to fall, not going to be shaken, not going to slip away from you or anybody else. Father, thank you that you made me a sheep as part of your flock. And I want to walk with those who you put around me. But I want to keep my head up as well, seeing where you're going and where we're going together. I thank you, Jesus, that you brought me into a safe place. I thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Praise your awesome name. Praise your awesome name. Just thank him for his goodness in our lives and to you. Just turn to one or two other people. Just encourage him. Bless them. Just say something encouraging to the people around you for the next couple of moments.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.